Is that better? Good. Technology and me don't work too good too well. But yes, Dan, we've known each other for a long time. Thank you for those words. I feel like toast. I've been all buttered up, right? Okay. So it's good to be here this morning. Good to see everyone. A lot of you I already know, and a lot of you know me from before. So, and I know we're online too, are we not? We're on the air somewhere. Are we doing it later? Later, right. We want to welcome those that will be joining us later online, and want to welcome you here this morning as well, and to let you know that Jesus is here as well with us. So he's here as we gather. And this morning I want us to turn to Hebrews 13, and I want to read verses 1 through 8 this morning. Hebrews 13, 1 through 8. And I believe it's up here as well. Yes, it is. It says, "Keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourself were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the idolater and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can someone do to me?' Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And Jesus Christ is what? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen." Father, just be with us now as we go into your word. I pray that we will learn this morning what you want us to hear. Be with me as I speak, that I lift your name on high and I glorify you in all what I say and what I have studied. So be with us now in thy name. Amen. Well, look up there, I almost need sunglasses, hey? Right? So the worship leader's like, So anyways, I can say this for a fact. Our world has changed since March. We can all agree to that. All of us have been affected in some way. Layoff, some of us were laid off in March, went back to work, laid off again. Restrictions applied once more again, not as rigorously as they were before, but there's still restrictions applied to travel and gatherings. Places where we eat now are closed. You have to go to the curb and get a curbside delivery, even where to buy things. You can wear a mask as well. Social distancing, no touching, gloves, all of that is part of life of today, in this moment that we live. And not only do we live with COVID-19, we also live in a world that is anti-Christian, very ungodly world, and very anti-God as well. Our world is slowly slipping to the end times, probably a lot quicker than a lot of us think. But one thing we have to realize, we still have to live out and practice our faith. We still have to. We can't just take our faith and put it on the top shelf and wait till this is all over. We have to live today and practice our faith. And maybe God is taking us aside for the moment to prepare us for what's coming down the road. Because when this is all over, we're going to have a very shattered world. Many without hope and not knowing what to do. And I believe that maybe God is teaching us now to slow down and to learn, to regather those things that we have learned so that when it's over, we can go out and practice them and reach out to those that have no hope and whose lives have been just totally messed up. Yes, we're to practice our faith every day. Just not part of the day, but every day. And we're going to look at, in this passage this morning, there I found seven of them, And we're going to just carefully look at them, give careful thought to each one. What is our involvement in them? What are we to be in this world? And we all know that we're supposed to be salt and light. But more than that, we are to be Jesus to those who are searching. And man, there are many who are searching today. Many who are searching for the hope that we can give. So let's get right into these practices, shall we? The first practice is love. It says to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now the word love that is used here is not agape love, which emphasizes God's love, his sacrificial love, but philos, which emphasizes the horizontal relationships that we have within the body of Christ, basically where our sneakers hit the carpet, down to where we are today in our everyday lives as Christians together. And love speaks of many things, and some of us could say what we think of love, what words that we can use, and I think of the word of affection. Concern, caring, courtesy, politeness, compassion, fellowship and companionship and communion. You probably can add more to that list as well. And we have this deep kind of love for each other because Jesus is our Savior and our Lord. He's the one that lives within us. It's not based upon race or family relations. It's based upon our relationship with Jesus Christ. And we know that a love for him and for each other goes a long way, especially in these times that we're living in. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 10, the Apostle Paul says these words, "But I do not need to write to you about the Christian love that should be among God's people." Paul's basically what he's saying, he says, love amongst brothers and sisters in Christ is just like breathing. It's just natural. It shouldn't have to be taught. Then he goes on to say, for God himself has taught you to love one another. So love more and more and more. Then over in 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter says, now you can have sincere love for each other as brothers and sisters. And the reason? Because you were cleansed from your sins when you accepted the truth of the good news. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ, there is a sincere love for other brothers and sisters in Christ. See to it that you really do love each other intensely with part of your heart, just a little bit. What is the word? All of your heart. Sometimes that's going to hurt because you're giving all. Now, what about those who are unlovable? Those that will enter into our fellowship, enter into our Christian lives, and when they do, we just go, oh, don't worry, I've seen it happen. But what about those? I always think of a man I knew in a church I was pastoring, and his name was George. George was about that tall, and he was a logger. I met him in his 70s. One thing about George, the only thing that ever was clean on George was the day he bought new clothes. All right? I don't know what took place in his life, but I know when we were pastoring there, he had an encounter with God. And he would come to our Bible studies and that, and he would just be soaking it up. But people really didn't like George because he was unlovable in a real sense. But George passed away into the presence of Christ, so I know where he is. But what would Jesus do? And what are we to do? I often think of that passage in Mark where a man with leprosy came and knelt before Jesus and begged to be healed. And this man said, if you want to, you can make me well again. And moved with compassion, Jesus touched him. And Jesus said, I want to be healed. And instantly the leprosy disappeared and the man was healed. The reason I love this passage, because it teaches us that those that are unlovable need us. There are a few things that Jesus did. In that society, when someone had leprosy, when they entered into a busy area where a lot of people are, they were to yell, unclean, unclean, so people could part the way and get away from them. But Jesus did some things. First of all, he didn't run away. He allowed the man into his bubble. Then he touched the man. And of course, we know he healed him. But you know, the moment Jesus touched him, according to the law, he became unclean himself. So verse 1 of our text says we're to continue, keep on, and continue to love, and we're to love them whether they're lovable or unlovable. We're to reach out to them with the love that Jesus has given to us. Second practice, hospitality. Love the strangers. Verse 2 says, don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. Now, a very important ministry within the early church, it was the church that developed hospitality. Families that were moving all over the place because of persecution or whatever, for whatever reason, would meet as a church in people's homes. And visitors were welcome to stay and then move on from there when time came. Even traveling ministers came and stayed with families so that they could do the work of spreading the gospel and teaching and so forth. The word strangers does not limit us only to Christians. It includes non-Christians as well. People with whom we've had no prior acquaintances with. It refers to people that come into our world that we don't even know. Probably sets off a lot of questions for us. How are we to do that in this day and age in which we live? I can honestly tell you, I'm even struggling with that myself. I'm still trying to figure it out. But we're to show compassion and hospitality to people we do not even know. We live in a world that we are very self-isolated people, very independent people. And of course, hospitality is not only rare, but sometimes it doesn't even exist, even amongst in the family of God. And of course, even enhanced greatly with COVID-19, you have distancing and everything else. How are you to reach those for Christ? We need to open our lives up to those strangers so they can benefit from what we have, and that is Jesus. Also helps us to build new relationships with them as well so that they can learn what God has provided for us. In 1 Peter 4:9, we read these words. What's the very first word of this verse? Cheerfully. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. And I know we can't do that, but what other ways can we reach out? Then Romans 12, it says, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. So how are we going to do this? Remember, any stranger can turn out to be a messenger, a blessing from God. Maybe someone that shows up into your life, a stranger, may be an angel. Ever thought about that? I can tell you when it happens, the experience of a lifetime. Third practice, compassion, love the prisoners. We find that in verse 2. It's remember those in prison. So we're taking a little farther with our relationship with others. We know the reference here is to prisoners that were in prison in the first century. Some of us may know what their prisons were like. Some of us have probably read history and discovered that some places it was just basically a hole in the ground and a bunch of caverns. And those caverns and sometimes those tunnels under big cities were the sewage places. And that's where you would spend your time. And of course, there's no such thing as meals given. Someone had to bring them to you. And we know at that time, too, that the church was under great persecution and driving people all over the place. Even today, there's great persecution around the world. More so today than there ever has been in history. We have brothers and sisters who are dying for their faith all over the world. But we're to show love and feel sensitivity and concern for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to suffer painful circumstances of all sorts with them. Look at verse 3 says, it says, suffer with them as though you were there yourself. Share the sorrow of those being mistreated as though you feel their pain in your own bodies. You have to wear their shoes. You have to understand what their pain is and feel it within yourself. And there's a reason for that. 2 Corinthians 1 tells us. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. When God comforts us in our troubles, there's a reason for it, and that is so that we can pass it on to others as well. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our suffering overflows to others. Yes, we're to minister to the suffering. And there's a lot of people suffering today. In many ways. And if this keeps going, it's going to get worse. Whether they're a prisoner, persecuted, someone in pain, someone in sorrow, someone who has lost hope in the world, we're to share with them. And the reason we are ministering to whom? Whom are we ministering to? Jesus. Matthew 25, Jesus says these words, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the king will tell them, I surely tell you, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. When we reach out and comfort others, we're doing it on behalf of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. We need to pray to find ways to share with others what God has done for us. Fourth practice is purity. Love your marriage. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. Very important area of Christian faith. And that is marriage. Marriage is a divine institution established by God. It is between one man, one woman only. And there's lots that we can learn from this verse. This verse can be a launching one for a study on marriage. I just want to look at a couple things that are mentioned in this verse. First, it says, give honor to marriage. And the marriage bed kept pure. We live in a world. We live even within the church, that even challenges the standards for marriage. Make excuses of why that we have to take God's word and follow it. But we must say no to that. God's word is our foundation for our marriage, all marriages. God ordained it, established the principles and the foundation for it. And as Christians, we are to maintain have a very high view of marriage. See it as God's gift. And then second thing, remain faithful. The word faithful is translated from a word that means free from being contaminated. If I had a glass of water here and an eyedropper with some brown liquid in it and put a drop in it and asked you to drink it, would you drink it? Come on. Yes or no? Probably not, because you don't know where I got the water from, right? You know, it could be barnyard juice for all you know, or iced tea, right? But it's something that is contaminated. It's soiled. That's what the word means. Of course, the writer gives two things, immorality and idolatry. Two things that will harm a marriage. One is before marriage, and actually one's after. Can I be straightforward with you young people? Someday you're going to get Bambi-eyed for somebody. Right? Remember this, purity begins before marriage. Purity continues on the day of I do's, and purity continues until death or Jesus comes. Either or. It's a lifelong commitment. A lifelong commitment. Every Christian couple, every married couple, is to take special care that the gift of marriage be celebrated according to God's word, his design, and not the world's. I'm just going to leave it there for now. Fifth practice, contentment. Live without covetousness. Stay away from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have. This is addressed to all Christians. No matter if you are well off or in between or just making things get by. You know, I've had a few Christian friends that are very well off, and I've had some that are all in between, and I've even had some Christian friends who even had to go pick pop bottles to make ends meet in their homes. And we all battle the love of money in varying in degrees. How many of you need money? Are you sure? Yeah, we all do need money, right? We have to clothe ourselves, right? Now, if we didn't have money, we sure wouldn't be able to wear the nice warm clothes we have for today, right? We got to pay our bills because we got to heat our houses, and we got to feed ourselves as well. We got to eat. But money's not the problem, because money's neutral. The love of money is dangerous ground. I think that is because it's a decision that we make that we'll pursue money so that we can live this life in style. And there seems to be a mentality sometimes in our lives that we want to keep up with the Joneses. Ever heard that statement, keep up with the Joneses? I wonder if the reason from chasing after money is we have a lack of contentment in what God has given to us. I find in Philippians 4, Apostle Paul says, I am not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me what? Strength. Yes. Then over in 1 Timothy, we find these words. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. Moms, did your children come with a bag full of stuff on the day of their birth? No, came with nothing. Absolutely nothing. And we can take nothing out of it. When we go from this world, we take nothing with us. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. And people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men and women into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. If I understand these passages correctly, is this contentment with what we have, whether it's in possessions, station of life, whatever, is worth far more than the things we do not have. We are called to live a radical lifestyle in relation to finances, possessions, and money. We're called to be different in the world around us. True security can only be found when we look to Jesus. Jesus says if we have food and clothing, we ought to be content with that. And yet we have much more than that, don't we? There came a time when Kathy's in our lives a couple years back, we began to look around at what God had given to us. And we began to realize that there were some things we needed to do. Clean house. And we did that. We went through all our possessions and said, well, do we need it? When was the last time we used it? So we sold it or gave it away. And even I went through my construction stuff, discovered I had 5 jigsaws, 4 saws. I didn't need them anymore. I just had them. So we began to sell stuff and give stuff away. I don't know if I got this passage up here, but it's found in Matthew chapter 6. I don't know if I have it, but I'm going to read it anyway. It says, Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body and what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. We know our Father and Father looks after them. He finds a place for them to eat. He finds for them a place to roost, even in the attic of our shops and our homes. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to their life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. And I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, and he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after such things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But first, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So, how content are you with what God has given to you? Are you content where you are in life? Are you happy? Something to think about. Six is practice modeling. Live as an example. Verse 7 says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, the word consider means to look upon a subject. Some of us have watched movies where the detective gets the magnifying glass out and he's looking for clues. Basically, that's what the word means. To investigate and observe it correctly. What this verse is telling us, we are to make careful study of our leaders. To look at their life and their faith in Christ. And it says we are to imitate it, to follow it, for it'll make an impact upon our lives. Now, if you're a leader, this is to you, you're called to be faithful. You're called to establish the pattern of faith. And you are to model Jesus in your role as a leader. The reason? You're being watched. People are looking at you as you model your faith. In fact, you hold in your modeling life, the life and death of someone's faith. As I look back over the many years that I've been involved in the church, I have seen and witnessed leaders fall. And I've watched the destruction that has happened within the church. Church is separated, split. Members just leave. Many never return, and many walk away from their faith. Everything is sold, the ministry dies. So leaders, be very careful. Make sure that when you follow, that you're following Jesus as well, so that the others who are following you will follow him as well. And the last one is practice sameness, live with consistency. Verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are certain things that are not going to change. But in those areas of certain things, we must learn to be consistent, always accepting the fact that God is in control. We're in a day and age where everything is just chaotic, but we have to remember God is in control. He is in control. He knows what's going on. We're to be consistent, living for him and being Christ for those around us. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the example that we are to follow. He is the foundation for our life of faith. And we must remember, the Lord is my helper, so I will not be afraid. No matter what is going on, we are not afraid, because He is in control. He is watching over each and every one of us. And are you looking to Him today? Or are you looking outside? It is doubtful that anything can bring us greater and more lasting satisfaction in our Christian life than being consistent in our life of faith and practicing our faith. And like I said, in this time, it's not going to be easy, but we're going to have to find ways to do it, and being Jesus in our communities. Father, lots of things. Yeah, we're to practice. We're not to put our faith on the shelf and leave it there till this is over. We're to practice our faith within this time. And Father, maybe today is the beginning that we must prepare and learn how to love, show hospitality and compassion. Learn to be content with what you've given us and where we are in life. And those, and all of us, are to model our faith to a watching world. Help us to realize that. And Father, help us to live with consistency. That we're the same on Sunday, that we're still the same on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And we just thank you for your word. And thank you for all those that are here this morning and those that are joining online. Be with us. Watch over us in thy loving name. Amen.